All right, we're still in Psalm 9 tonight, when disappointment strikes. And I think we were pretty well determined from last week that disappointment comes to all of us at one time or another. And we're looking at Psalm 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through probably 6 tonight. Maybe 10. 6 through 10. Well, 1 through 10. We'll go 1 through 10. David writes here, said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O, thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in righteousness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So this psalm, as we said, as do a few of other psalms, has to do with David and Bathsheba and the son that died right after that child's birth. Part of what which points us in this direction is the word given in the title of the psalm. If you look at the title, some Bibles put who wrote it and what a little bit about what it was about. And we had looked at the word Bethlehem, having to do with the word of death and the word son as well. But it is a psalm that suggests David himself was disappointed that the child did not live. And we learn from this psalm some of the steps that David took in dealing with his disappointment. We also stated that every one of us has experienced some form or some degree of disappointment, be it passed over for a promotion that we had hoped that we might get, a raise that we may have been looking for that just didn't come about, a choice that we made that didn't turn out quite so well as we had hoped it might, or even how God chose to answer a prayer. We may have prayed a prayer and that, well, you know, Lord, I can't see why you wouldn't say yes, and yet God said no. Or maybe he said just to put this on hold for the time being. So we find disappointment comes from many different avenues, and we're all going to face them one way or another. But from this psalm, we can learn how we should respond to our disappointments. And last Wednesday, we looked at two of these ideas. First of all, David chose his words wisely. We said in Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Secondly, we said that David remained positive in verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. And so tonight we look at the third step we should take. Like David, we should remind ourselves of our indebtedness. And we see that in Psalm 9, verses 3 through 6. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Although enemy destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. Well, oftentimes, disappointment clouds our thought life, and it can also overshadow our memory so that we kind of get in a funky state and we don't remember the sunshine days. It seems like everything is doom and gloom, and we don't remember, well, you know, it wasn't always that way. We had some wonderful, bright, shiny sunshine days and so on there. But we see that David was a very young man, whether tending his father's sheep or on the run for his life from King Saul, David knew he survived because of God's grace. I was saying it was mine. It wasn't mine. Nope, I don't even have mine with me. Anyway, but David, as he looked back over his youth, whether he was out in the wilderness watching his father's sheep, having to deal with wild animals that would have loved to have sunk their teeth and a few of his father's sheep, he took care of them. And then, of course, we know that he was on the lam from King Saul, but he even faced a giant. So he has some really monumental days when you really think about it. So many were the situations concerning David. But for God's grace, which protected him, David wouldn't have survived. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would have enough nerve to tackle a bear. I would certainly hope I could outrun him, which I probably couldn't do anyway. But that's why you always take two with you. And you always take someone who's always slower than you. So, I'm just kidding. In this particular incident in his life, as difficult as it was, emotionally he understood, based on past experience, that God always does the right thing, and he always does the right thing at the right time. But the key to that is that David knew from experience. Unfortunately, I don't really believe a lot of God's people have the kind of experience that they really need when they get themselves between the rock and a hard place, or if they just find themselves into a very difficult situation that they didn't have anything to do with it, it just happened. In your life, that if we don't have that experience from the past, it's rather difficult to deal with the present or to see any light at the end of the tunnel for the future, if you will. So folks, can we see how important it is for us to trust God in all areas of our life, to be able to experience the blessings of following the Lord's precepts, to walk in obedience as the Holy Spirit of God guides us in our decisions, in our choices, in our activities, because they are the things that, as a faithful servant, will come to our hearts and be the greatest source of comfort, the greatest source of encouragement when the darkness of disappointment begins to creep into our lives. And so when you look at that verse 3, it says, "When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at what? Thy presence." Thy presence. So when we are walking with the Lord and we have a close relationship with the Lord, he is in our presence. Enemies can be human, and they can be thoughts. Even our thought life can be our own enemy, can it not? You get a little bit discouraged, you get a little bit disappointed, you get down in the dumps, you begin to have negative thoughts, you don't really have anything positive. But as you begin to see yourself sinking into that area of disappointment and you begin to have some negative thoughts, you're able to go back over the last 5 years, the last 10 years, or the last 20 years of your life and say, you know what? God has just been so good over these last 20 years, and God was so good last week that who am I to complain and get upset about this? That God has a purpose, God has a reason, and we can claim, as the psalmist did, that this is the day which the Lord hath made. We shall be glad and rejoice in it. Why? Because of past experiences, our walk with the Lord. And not everything always comes out exactly the way we want it to come out, but you can be sure of one thing: if we're obedient to God, it'll come out the way God wanted it. And that'll always do the best for you and I. So enemies can be human, and they can be thoughts, and they can be attitudes that lead us to depression and discouragement. But folks, it can be those who would have difficulties in our lives as means to attack our character. So we have those things that will come into our lives and attack us in the area of our character, attack us in the area of our integrity, even our fitness for leadership. And so we see in verse 3 that when we turn our circumstances, we turn our situations over to God, God is there to turn them away, especially when the devil. In James chapter 4, that if we resist him, what's the devil going to do? What's the best way to resist him? Stand where God stands. Bring God in. Or, hey, bring God into the picture and hide behind him. The devil's afraid of God. He has respect for God. Now, the truth of the matter is, he'll do what he can to ruin our testimonies and to keep the sinners from hearing the gospel. But nonetheless, you and I who know the Lord and who have walked with the Lord, we have a means by which we can chase the enemy off. When we repair, once the devil realizes that he can't get us depressed, he can't get us discouraged, and he can't ride the disappointment that is about to enter into our lives, He kind of throws in the towel. He goes off somewhere for a while. He'll find somebody else, and eventually he'll come full circle around here. But if you haven't changed your walk and you haven't changed your position with the Lord, it's going to be the same old, amen? So God is there to turn them away if we will be faithful, if we will continue to stand where God stands. And so in God's presence, the enemy will flee. So David here predicts his enemies would. He says, and he uses the past tense here an awful lot, they shall fall and perish. So God always manifests his presence for the right, for the righteous coming to their aid. He'll come to their aid. He may not come immediately, but he will come at the right time, at the right moment. He will show up on the scene. Now, he hasn't really left, but he will show up in a way that we know, we sense, and we feel his presence, and we can be encouraged at that particular moment. But always be encouraged that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, so he always knows what's going on all the time, every day, in and out. He knows what we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. He knows what we're dealing with from second to second. He knows our thoughts from second to second in our minds. So he never leaves us, he will never forsake us. And so when God is present, the enemy have a great deal to fear. But if we're not showing up where we should be in our walk with God, then the devil says, okay, now I've got a wedge I can drive between them. So there is a great deal of past tenses in these verses. In verse 4 it says, hast, past tense, maintain. In verse 5 it says, hast rebuked. It also uses the phrase, hast destroyed and hast put out. These are the things. Now David is looking back. But God doesn't live in the past, does he? God knows the past. God knows the present, but God also knows the future. And so when God works, God's already moving because he knows what's going to be in our tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen the rest of this day. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen next year. And so God's already with a plan. We have to make sure that we are the ones who show up in the right place alongside in obedience to the Lord. So David stands triumphant because he chose rightly and God delivered. Now, you read something like this, and would you have ever taken a few moments to a thought, say, okay, supposing David allowed the disappointment to really overshadow his life? What would have happened? Well, we know the sword didn't depart from his house because of that sin. Nathan told him, he said that God had put his sin aside, but he said, nevertheless, the sword, that is God's judgment, is not going to just go away. And we know that there was Amnon raped his half-sister. We know that Absalom rose up and stole the kingdom, tried to steal the kingdom from his father. So the sword didn't pass from David's house. So there are a lot of other things that could have come along as a result of all that that would have been equally as disappointing. But David held true and he held fast to the Lord. So make good choices to begin with. When something seems disappointing, say, okay, this is God's appointment, so I'm not going to let this get to me. I am going to allow God to work in my life, let him bring about what needs to be brought about. I'm going to learn what I need to learn, and I'm going to take the direction that I need to take. That'll be a blessing to not only just myself, but a testimony to the Lord. So whenever we are tempted to turn against a God-called leader, and God places us in our lives, whether it's in the workplace, you have a foreman, or you may be a foreman, but you still have a boss above you. I know that in the military, when you first go in the military, everybody's your boss. I mean, everybody's your boss. When they talk about gumshoe, that's a drill instructor tell you, said, you're the gum on the bottom of my shoe. And yeah, I mean, they treat you like that for the first, in the Air Force, first 8 weeks, I guess, the Marines and Army, it's what, 16 weeks? 16 weeks of misery, someone yelling and screaming at you all the time for all that time frame. Well, yeah. You may not like them. But if you found yourself on a battlefield, you're going to be thankful that you had a drill instructor who yelled and screamed at you, who told you the right way to do things so that you could hopefully get out alive, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation was in. So whenever we're tempted to turn against a God-called leader in the ministry, out of the ministry, if we have had a good relationship in the past and they have been a help to us, though they have disappointed us in one way or another, they have had to take maybe a hard stand. Steve was just telling me that someone had emailed and said that they love the good old hymns, they love the music in here. Didn't care too much for the preaching. because it was all about yelling at people not going to church, not coming to church. I'm not sure what he was listening to, but it was an encouragement to come to church and an encouragement to be to church, because truth matters, we need each other. And God put this group together called the church, the body of believers, because we do need each other. And I tell you what, are you paying attention to what's going on in the world today? This is not a time to turn our backs on our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but to come together to be an encouragement one to another. I don't know this for sure. It is something that I heard that, trying to think who said it. It might have been Sean, or it might have been Sean Hannity, or it might have been Laura Ingraham, that our Senator Sanders, he said he goes so far as to believe that we ought to have gender choices in birth, so that you should be able to listen. If it's not a boy, and that's what you wanted, get rid of it, because it's not a choice that you wanted. And we're living in a world, we're living in a state where probably more people believe that that's a good thing than not. Or I don't know, but we have reached a place today where this is not a time to separate ourselves or to be out in the world. It's a place where we need to come together to be an encouragement, and we need to be reminded of that from time to time. But you know what? Sometimes you have to take a strong stand, and sometimes you have to speak and preach on strong portions of Scripture that maybe people have just gotten lackadaisical over, or people have just kind of gotten away from it one way or another. Whether you join us by live streaming, or whether you're here physically present, you're hearing the Word of God, you can sing praises with us. Listen, if you need a hymn book, we'll get you a hymn book so you can sing with us. I don't think I'd do that myself at home. I might whistle or something like that, but I'm not going to sing at home. But sometimes those who are Sunday school teachers, pastors, deacons, or evangelists, missionaries, not everything can be a cotton candy message. Sometimes it has to be strong. But you know what? Those who are in the Word of God and those who are walking with God don't have a problem with it. It's those who, well, they have their own type of Christianity that it bothers when you get to that particular point. So when you do get to that particular point, remember, in the past, the good things they've done, rather than concentrating on that one incident or so on that may have disappointed you. They, as I said, they may have had to take a hard stand in counseling, and sometimes in counseling, I've had to take some very strong stands. And sometimes the outcome of the counseling, I've had to even take stronger stance as a result of that. And I have done that. Some things that, I'll be honest with you, I would rather have almost taken a bullet than have to get up and do something other than what was on the agenda. I won't get into any deeper than that. But sometimes you just have to do what's right, because it's the right thing to do. And if you're going to go into a position of leadership and not expect hard choices, you don't belong in leadership. I don't have the authority to negate the Word of God. You don't have the authority to negate the Word of God. As a parent, you don't have the right to negate the Word of God just to accommodate your children who might want to walk away from the things of God, or may want to walk away from the church. You don't have that luxury. Now, you can do it if you want to, but it's not going to be without dire consequences at some particular point in one's life. So, it's something we have to take a strong stand in counseling, that of the time may have disappointed us. But let's remember two things. Number one, they have been of help in the past by having taken right stands. And they have the responsibility before God to care for you as an individual. Now, that's one of the things that kind of shook me up a little bit. I hadn't been here just only but a couple of weeks. And I began to realize that, Lord, I have to give an account for this ministry as far as where we stand and how we preach and what gets preached. Hebrews chapter 13. I think most of us are already familiar with a couple of these verses here. And the Apostle Paul is saying, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. But he jumps down to verse 17. He says, Obey them that have the rule or the oversight over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, this is not willy-nilly leadership. You have the infallibly preserved word of God. Amen? When you pick up this book, you know exactly what God expects of you. And if you've got some preacher or some evangelist who's leading you astray from the word of God, no. God's not saying you obey them. Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. And they told him that he was to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And so he said, well, whether we ought to obey God or man, he said, we're going to choose God. He said, we're going to obey God. So that's what we have to come down on. So you know that if a preacher is in the right position, in the right place, going in the right direction. If you don't and you follow them, then it's your fault for not being in the Word of God. And the Word of God will help you discern where the leadership is going. Real quick over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the believers in the city of Philippi, and he's encouraging them concerning the leadership. Come on, gang, just get right on by it. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, a good leader will always lead the people to seek the things of God. Amen? Not the things of himself. I'm not interested in a mega church. I'm interested in mega Christians. That is, Christians living for God on fire. But whether we have a small church or large church, God will determine. But you make sure that your leaders, and it should be the same with our Sunday school teachers, is that they have a heart for God, they have a heart for the people, and want to bring both together. So such leadership that is walking faithfully with the Lord will not act out of spite because things just didn't go their way. And lastly, tonight, very quickly, David chose to have good thoughts. Now, again, this is not willy-nilly foolishness, but David says there, beginning in verse 8, he says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. David and Bathsheba's baby has died, and in David's reflection of that time in his life as he was looking back, he is saying positive. He is saying good things about the Lord. Have you ever encouraged your heart by things that you have said? Or discouraged your heart? You may be thinking to yourself that you're facing a difficult task. But you keep saying, I can do this. I can handle this. I've got it. By God's grace, we will accomplish this task that sits before us. And you can also discourage yourself with your own words as well. You may be looking at the task and simply saying, no way. There is no way I could do this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I don't have the ability. Well, the truth of the matter is God doesn't want your ability. He wants your availability. God will give you the ability if you just make yourself available. So there are those times that we know people meant well, but rather than choosing to say good things about that person, we can stir up our emotions for good. When someone tells me of a person that they are struggling to like, let alone love, because maybe something they said or something that they did, I will generally tell them, you know, it's hard to hate someone that you're praying for in a positive fashion. Now, I'm not saying, Lord, could you find a telephone pole for that person? Lord, could you bring down a lightning bolt? And that's not the kind of praying for that person I'm talking about. But you're praying for that person. Maybe what they need is salvation. Or maybe you know they're backslidden and they need to get right with the Lord. Or maybe they're just, I don't know, ignorant. And they just blurt out whatever comes out of their mouth. And you know that that's who they are. But when you're praying for people, you're praying for their salvation. You're praying for their restoration. Or you're praying for their spiritual growth. And whatever it might be that you're praying for, you know what? God begins to give you love for that particular person or persons or that group. And so I'm very quick to tell them, listen, pray for these individuals and pray very positive. Luke and Matthew record the Lord's command to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we are to pray for them. And as you pray for them, you will find that God will begin to bring that burden to a very personal nature in your heart. And you'll be able to actually say to that person, I love that person. I really do care about them as an individual. So in keeping our words right, we can keep our hearts right, not only with others, but keep our hearts right with the Lord. Because if we hate someone else, whether it's a brother or a sister or whether it's somebody else, God takes that personally because he loves them. Yes, they are sinners. Whoever it was last night, there was Channel 5 or Channel 3, whichever one it was interviewing some of the people that were standing on the side out there. I guess it was pretty much a homosexual crowd out there, and used the phrase that, said, well, I don't really know the guy there, but I'm pretty sure he hates me. Well, Franklin Graham never said he hated them. In fact, he's praying for them. He wants to see them get saved, because once they get saved, then they'll have the conviction to walk away from a lifestyle that is ungodly. But they don't get it. And they'll never get it, because only the child of God should be able to understand how we can love someone and still not love what they do. Only a child of God should be able to do that. Only a child of God has that capability of doing that. So let's make sure we keep our words right, not only with others, but when we're right with others, we can also be right with God if our words and our attitudes are right. Amen? All right, that does it for tonight.